What I have to share with you today, I believe, will be of a benefit to you as many times as you bring it to mind. At least I trust it will be. And I'm confident, in fact, if you do, consider the things that we're going to look at today, that it will be a benefit to you and a blessing and a help in times to come, if not even presently. So if you'd like to take your Bible and open it to Hebrews, the 11th chapter is where we'll start. Now what we're going to look at is trusting God. That is the title of this teaching today, trusting God. And on my notes I wrote trusting God dot space dot space dot, because there are some things to consider when trusting God. And I think that when we look at some of these different aspects, both the benefits and the indicators of are we trusting or are we not trusting, that it will be helpful to us, encouraging us to continue trusting and showing us when and where we aren't trusting God. And so the first verse we're going to look at is verse 6 of Hebrews 11, which doesn't speak of trust, it speaks of faith. It says, without faith, it is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now it says, of course, in the first verse that faith is the substance, the essence of things hoped for, the evidence or proof of things not seen. That's what faith is, and faith is essential to trust. They sort of have synonymous meanings, trust, of course, also implies not only that you have faith or confidence, but it also implies that you have some pleasant expectation for something future, something is in the future, something that has not yet taken place. When you trust, you are relying, this is one aspect of it, you are relying that something is going to be the way you would like it to be, or the way you would expect it to be, at some point in the future. That is an aspect of trusting. Of course, the opposite of trusting is doubting, and the opposite of faith is fear. So fear and doubt and worry, these are things we want to avoid at all costs. Romans chapter 10 has another essential regarding faith. I know you know this verse, but I'd like to read it with you because it is so very important. Romans chapter 10 declares to us clearly in verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You cannot have faith as the word of God defines it without hearing the word of God. And that hearing is to the end of accepting and believing. It's not just a passive hearing. It's a hearing that suggests that you will act upon what you have heard should some type of action be required. Else there would be no faith, no confidence. We do not have action based on things we have no confidence in. We don't act. If you saw a bridge over a deep ravine and it looked a little bit shaky, like you see in some of these movies, the jungle scenes where they're hundreds of feet above the ravine below, and it's some kind of a bridge made out of vines and some kind of rickety boards, and of course, the heroes have to get across there before they're assaulted by whomever or whatever is chasing them. And would you have faith to run across that? No. You would have doubts as to its ability to sustain you and get you to the other side, right? And sometimes they're pursuing you, so you got to decide. It's kind of like when the children of Israel were being pursued from Egypt, the entire army of the Egyptians was behind them, and there they were by the Red Sea. And there their knees began to shake together. But God was right there and took care of the situation for them, didn't he? He divided the waters and they walked across on dry ground. That would require faith. Of course, they didn't have any. It was Moses. He was the one who took God at his word, did what God told him to do. But nevertheless, God was right there in what would seem to be an impossible situation. So that would be an example of trust. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they made up their minds, listen, God is able to deliver us. But you know what? Even if he isn't, we ain't bowing. And then they did in fact get tossed into the fiery furnace. Incredible, incredible record. And of course, there wasn't even a smell of fire on their clothes. No smoke on their clothes when they came out of the fire. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll go there. So these are just some aspects of trusting God. You need faith, and to have faith, you need the word. Just some aspects. You got to hear that word to the end that you're going to act on it. In 1 Timothy, in the 4th chapter, we read in verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little. And to put that in the proper context, it means for a little while. It doesn't mean there's no profit to it. There is profit. And sometimes it can be a great deal of profit for your physical body. But how long will that last? Only as long as your physical body. And as you get older, the bodily exercise does not have the same impact on your body because there are hormonal changes, you know, lots of stuff starts happening, you know. If you're a man, you get that furniture disease, my dad used to call it. You ever hear of that? Where your chest drops into your drawers? So my daddy used to call that furniture disease. But yeah, he had a way with words like that. But it does have a benefit. And I encourage you to have some physical exercise. It's great for you, but only for a little while. However, godliness, which is a true and vital spiritual relationship with God, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Now, there may be some profit for bodily exercise for the life that now is, but not for that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In the Word of God, in the pastoral epistles here, this phrase comes up, I believe it's 5 times. And what it means when rendered literally is the Word is faithful and worthy of all acceptance. The Word of God, is faithful. For therefore, because of that, we both labor and suffer reproach. Now, this is the Apostle Paul on record, along with Timotheus and the others he accompanied with. For this reason, he labored and they labored and suffered reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that do what? Believe. So if you are one of those who believe, and you are, you can expect to be especially delivered. That God has a special interest in you because you trust in him. And trust, of course, precedes action. You don't act on something you don't trust. You don't trust that rickety bridge across the ravine. You're not going to go running across it, right? You're not going to go, as my dad would say, sashaying across it. You don't hear anybody use the term sashay anymore, but he used to use that too. Sashay across that rickety old bridge, not about to happen because you don't trust in it. When we trust God, we believe God. It's that simple. We trust him because we have faith in his word. We have faith in his word because we've heard his word. And we hear his word to the end that we are ready to believe it. That is to say, to act on it. So trust and believing are things to consider as going together, as being like bacon and eggs. Okay? They just go together. 2 Samuel. If you'll go there quickly. The Old Testament. 2 Samuel, and if you would go to the 22nd chapter, towards the end of that chapter, there's a whole passage here that's absolutely wonderful, but we're just going to read the 31st verse. As for God, his way is what? Perfect. Now, there opens unto men a way and ways in a way, right? There's high ways and low ways. There's man's way, and there's God's way. There's the world's way, there's the Word's way. Is the world's way perfect? Absolutely not. Is man's way perfect? No. Are we not men? Yes, we are, right? So is our way individually, what we think, is it perfect? No. We tend to trust our own way, don't we? You hear people say, I know what I'm doing. Who are you to tell me? You're not the boss over me. I know what I'm doing. This is what I... But it may not be the right way because it's certainly not perfect. God's way, however, is perfect. Perfecto. God's way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. And you know, when you try something, it's refined. And that's used as... There are other places in the Word where it talks about the Word of God is pure as... The words in the Word of God are as pure as silver, refined 7 times over. It's refined. The Word of God is refined. It's tried. And that's what you do with metals, especially precious metals. You refine them. You get the slag out of them until they are pure. Like you see the gold, 99.99% pure, right? Pure, nothing but gold, just gold. No other stuff in there, no impurities, no fads or fancy stuff. Just pure. The words of God are pure. The word of God is pure. There's nothing, there's no additives. There's nothing unsavory in it. That's why we can trust it. That's why. We cannot trust man's word because man's word is not tried. It's not refined. It's not pure. It has fads and fancy stuff in it. It has deceitful things in it. Are we not men? Speak we not words? Therefore, whatever we speak, if it's not God's word, it's also not refined. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It's refined. He is a buckler to all them that do what? Trust in him. Now, the buckler was a weapon which was both defensive and offensive. At least that's the general consensus amongst many historians, archaeologists, and Bible scholars, where there would be, for instance, for example, a shield that the warrior of yesteryear would use to protect himself from the blows of a spear or a sword or an axe or a hammer. And it would be a defensive weapon in that it would protect the one bearing it from harm. And then it would also have like spikes on it. And that would also be an offensive weapon where you could actually, you know, poke your enemy's eye out with it. You know, watch that. You're going to poke somebody's eye out. God's a buckler to those that trust in him. He defends us both offensively if necessary, and he covers us from harm. Saves us from harm, keeps us from the enemy, but only if we trust him. God's way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It's refined. He is a buckler to all, without any exception, of those or them that trust in him. And then, of course, my Bible doesn't have this in caps, but I'm pretty sure that verse 32, who is God save the Lord, is in all caps, right? Is it not in your Bible? Lord is. And so that means, who is our God save Yahweh? It's not Allah, folks. You have many Christians today that think that the word Allah is synonymous with the one true God. Nope. Mm-mm. Just like the guy named Ignatz is not the same as Linus. My name is Linus. That's who I am. That's my name. It It's not Ignatz. So anybody running around tries to tell you they're me and their name is Ignatz. Well, it's same, right? Nope, I'm not Iggy. Mm-mm. I'm Linus. And God is not Allah. He's Yahweh. Allah is the equivalent of Baal in the Old Testament. God's way is perfect. Mine is not. And you know what else? Sometimes what I ask at times is amiss. What I ask of him. And sometimes what you ask at times perhaps might be amiss. And let's consider this business about the future. We pray and trust God for certain things to unfold for us. It could be a challenge we're facing. And we want to see a given particular outcome. You know what? I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know how many possible outcomes the future holds in any given situation. Because, you know, life is based on choices. You make a choice to go right, and the path that you follow will have certain obstacles and things on it that would differ from the path on the left that you've chosen to go left. So every choice we make unfolds for us a course in life. Life's all based on choices. I don't know sometimes what the future would hold should a certain event unfold the way I'm not Iggy, I'm Linus, would want that to turn out. And so when we're trusting God, let's just leave it to him. That's something serious to consider. Whatever the challenge may be, whatever the outcome is that you think you want to see, that would be pleasant to you, just trust God that if his will comes to pass in that situation, that it will be the way it should be, the best possible of all given scenarios. And that is an incredibly important aspect of trusting God. Too often, people put God in a box the size of their own understanding. And the challenges that they face in life that they want to see turn out a certain way, if they don't, not only are they gravely disappointed, but they lose their confidence in walking on the Word of God and trusting God. Whatever the situation is, Father knows best. He knows best. He will not give you a scorpion for an egg. He will not give you a stone for a piece of bread. He will not give you a snake, a serpent for a fish. He will not. So whatever we ask him for in life, whatever challenge we're facing, we must trust that God's solution to that surpasses our limited, finite understanding. Now, does that mean that I shouldn't pray and ask for a certain outcome? No. But I need to trust that whatever that outcome is, that God was right there, and that was the best one, that perhaps what I wanted to see would have led to some calamity down the road. The Septuagint, which is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament, reads for 2 Samuel 22:31 this way when translated to English. As for the Mighty One, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is strong and tried in the fire. He is a protector of all that put their trust in him. Psalm 9, please. We're going to have to look at a lot of Psalms because trusting God is covered in an incredible way in the Psalms, in a way that it isn't covered in other places in the Word of God so comprehensively. So Psalm chapter 9, if you would. Interesting thing is the Psalms were sung. And of course, if you trust in God, you should be able to rejoice. And if you're rejoicing and praising God, you know, there's a melody in your soul. We sing praises unto God. So remember that, the importance of considering that whatever situation unfolds, that was the best of all of the options that could have been in whatever situation you were challenged in. While I'm thinking about that, and while you're turning or have turned to Psalm 9, I'm also thinking about the word challenge as it pertains to trust. When you are confronted with some challenge, and sometimes challenges can be quite stiff, it's a challenge. You haven't lost. The victory is yours if you don't give up. You don't automatically, and so many people do, when given a challenge, accept. expect or see or think of that challenge as a loss, especially when it comes to things like health or the economy or whatever. They begin to think of this challenge as a loss. It's not a loss until it's a loss. I love Yogi Berra, and I love some of the things he said, and I always think of this one. It ain't over till it's over. And as simplistic as that is, you know what? That's the gospel. It ain't over till it's over. Another one that always comes to mind is when there's life, there's hope. And you know what? There's hope even beyond that, which is another aspect of trusting God. I heard a man once teach that if you can't trust God in the here and now, how do you expect to trust him in the hereafter? Isn't that the truth? So, we don't know the future. We don't know how many possible things could take place in any given situation. God does. All I know is right now, here and now. And I don't even know so much of what happened yesterday. We don't. We forget. So, we have to trust God that whatever the future is, for whatever situation we're trusting him for, he's got it in hand. Psalm 9, verse 10 declares, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Again, I'm thinking that's in all caps. You know, I had intended to write it down and didn't. Is it in your Bible? All caps? Yeah, it's the word Yahweh. That is God's proper name. But more than knowing his name, of course, if you think Allah is God, then, if you think I'm Ignatz, you don't know me, right? Because that ain't my name. But you can't trust somebody. You can't trust somebody if you don't know them. And just knowing a person's name, that's not sufficient. It is important that we know who God is, okay? That we know his name is Yahweh, not Yahshua. It's important we know that. But there's more to that. Now, you could know my name, but know nothing about me. Even my children, they don't know. They think they know me. They don't know me. She knows me better than they do. So to know somebody, you got to spend some time. You got to listen to them, for one thing. There's another reason children don't know you, because they don't listen most of the time. But you have to, it's true, you have to know somebody to put any trust in them. I always use this analogy, I've used it in the past, especially living in New York City. You wouldn't, if you were going into a store, give your wallet to some stranger standing outside the store, "Hold this, I'll be right back," would you? But if you were there with me, you might say, "Would you hold my wallet until I'm back?" Or if you're a lady, could you hold my purse? Women do this to their husbands in the stores, right? And the poor fool is walking around with some lady's purse, right? But you wouldn't ask some strange person, "Could you hold my purse?" Or if you did, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? Why would you be reluctant to give something of value to a stranger to hold for you for a moment? You don't know them. That's the whole point of it. That's why you shouldn't get involved with people on the internet. You don't know them, right? It's true. They hide behind a computer screen. There's so many things like that, that prove this truth out. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't know someone, how can you trust them? So there's another great, great, great principle here. If you want to have trust in God, you have to know him. And if you want to know God, you've got to know his word, because you cannot know God apart from his word. That's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Many places in the Bible, depending which version you have, they use the words faith and trust interchangeably. But they are two different words in the original languages, though they bear some of the same nuances. But you got to get a relationship with this word of God. And if you get a relationship with this word of God, you'll get to know Jesus Christ. And if you get to know Jesus Christ through your relationship with God's word, then you will get to know God, because Jesus Christ makes him known. And then you will have trust. It's not something that you can magically or by osmosis develop in your head. "I will trust, I will trust." It doesn't work that way. You can't trust someone you don't know. Look in Psalm 4. Here's another aspect. That's why I put the dot, 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 space, dot, space, dot after the title, because there are things to consider when trusting God. So I thought, well, you know, I got to keep the title short because it's hard to get it on a CD sometimes. So if I make it too long. So trusting God requires is what I was thinking. Or some things that trusting God require. Or some things that indicate we are trusting God. Or some things that encourage us to trust God. Or trusting God provides for us so many blessings beyond just what we consider. Here's another one here. Psalm 4, verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. The word sacrifice is the word give, or offering, if you like. If you trust God, you will. I've heard so many people over the years who cannot get their head around to believing that tithing is going to make them more prosperous, or that they will be more prosperous as a tither than as a non-tither. And I've seen, I can't afford to do that. Well, you can't afford not to. Really? Here it is. If a person doesn't trust God with their finances, then how can they trust Him with their lives? How can you trust God for anything if you can't trust Him with a percentage of your finances? Seriously. If you can't trust Him there, let me tell you something. Where the dollar is going, pretty soon it's not going to be worth much, if anything. And this whole business that's going on now with health care, and that's going to break the back of our entire country. And then what are you going to do with a dollar? God doesn't need your money. You know, it's like the joke about the three clergymen, the rabbi, the priest, and the pastor there, the Baptist pastor. You know, they're all discussing what do you do with the offerings. And, you know, the priest says he takes them and puts them in the coffer at the church, and they build, you know, altars and stained glass and so on and so forth. And that's how I know that. You know, that's what I do is from God. And that's what I do with my tithe. And the Baptist preacher says, well, I take my tithe and I give it to the central group of Southern Baptists. And the rabbi says, well, I take mine and I throw it up in the air. Whatever he doesn't want comes back down. God doesn't need any money. That's not the point of it. The point of offering is it's an indication that you trust God. And it isn't just finances. How about time? How about speaking His word? How about putting an effort into studying His word? How about putting an effort into fellowshipping with like-minded believers? How about speaking in tongues? How about prayer? Now, the word talks about the sacrifice, the offering of your lips. How about that? You trust God, that's the first one you talk to. If you have a need, yeah, and you need somebody to pray with you, you ask somebody that you have confidence in to pray with you. Somebody you have spiritual confidence in. It's all indicators of trust. Outward indicators of an internal reality. Look in Proverbs 3. This is perhaps the greatest example. We won't read the entire proverb, but the third chapter of Proverbs, but you might want to do that sometime. We'll just read 5 or 6 verses of it. And this is one that, you know, it's easy to read, but takes a bit to put to practice. Beginning in verse 5, and I know you're familiar with it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now right there, that's a challenge right there. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Most people do the latter part of that verse. They lean unto their own understanding. Most people do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. See, and this takes my mind back to what I said to you earlier about the outcome or the expected or anticipated or desired outcome in something we are praying or asking God for and expecting it to be a certain way. And if it doesn't happen a certain way, we're disappointed, discouraged, disgruntled, dis-something, right? Because we have leaned onto our own understanding. See, if I have a problem, I have a challenge, whatever that challenge might be, and I seek an answer for that challenge, I am, according to my understanding, that's what I'm asking about. Yes? Doesn't that make sense? And so if I limit my anticipation, my expectation, to my understanding, then I have, in effect, limited God, because I've got unbelief. You see? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And you know, when you lean on something that's shaky, what happens? You fall down. Fall down, go boom, right? Who wants to fall? I don't want to fall. And so, lean on God, trust in Him. Verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, if you were to look in the Greek, in the Septuagint, and compare it to the verse in Timothy where it says that we are to rightly divide the word of God, workmen not ashamed, rightly dividing, study to show yourself approved unto God. It's hanging on the wall back there. Study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, workmen that's not ashamed. Well, the word rightly dividing means a right cutting, only one right way, not two right ways, one right way. So when you are studying the Word of God and you're looking to get man's opinion out of there and just get God's Word, get man's, whatever he's done to befuddle it, out of the way, and you've got the Word of God, there's only one way, only one cut, one. Well, in the Greek, it's the same word that's used in the Septuagint for direct your paths. There's only one righteous path. There isn't two. There isn't one that's, well, it's okay. And, you know, I've always thought that if you stay on the path marked righteous, that anything and everything that you will need for the rest of your life is on that path. But get off that path, and some of the things you might need at that particular juncture will not be there. But if you do as this says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, because His way is perfect, He will direct your path. He will rightly divide it for you. He will put you on the right path. There'll be no mistakes. Of course, we'll make some, right? And that's why God's grace and mercy is so wonderful. But that doesn't mean that we just throw it all up and say, well, whatever, you know. Like you hear that silly philosophy, que sera, sera. Or some people say, que sera, que sera. What will be, no. What will not be. Life is choices. And we decide. And I can tell you right now, the greatest choice to make is trust God. Eliminate yourself from the equation. The only factor that you want to be in that equation is trusting. That's it. Relying on Him. Total reliance on Him, His solutions, His answer, His timing, everything. Rely on Him, forget you. Forget you. Take yourself out of the equation. Put yourself in the equation and muddy things up. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Oh boy, so many people are that. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now, of course, your navel, that's where the umbilical cord originally was. That's where the nutrition came from, the sustenance that brought you life. And we understand today that there are cells in that umbilical cord that are those special kind of cells that they're ambiguous as far as assignment is concerned. They have the potential of being any cell in your body. So people today are told in some of these medical fields, if you can possibly save that umbilical cord tissue, you might be able to use it down the road or develop certain technologies and blah, 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 right? I'm sure you've heard that. Do you think that Solomon, who we believe received the revelation to record some of Proverbs, do you believe that he knew that? But you know who did know that? So there's the example. And it's not about your umbilical cord or your belly button or whether you're an innie or an outie. What it's about is a figure of speech to show you that it's health to your navel, health to your navel, and marrow to the bones. Health is the word medicine in the Hebrew. Medicine to that very part of your life that brought you the sustenance, the nutrition, to make you who you are, to even make you alive. And marrow to your bones. Marrow to your bones. moistening to your bones. You know, marrow, you know, dry bones are no good, right? Marrow is that organ that I know one thing that I've been taught years back that it's responsible for is the production of red blood cells. You kind of got to need them, you know. So again, do you think Solomon knew that when he penned this, when God told him that? I'm going to put marrow. I know why that's significant. But I know, you know, it has to do with oxygen. And oxygen is life. And the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. God knew all that stuff because he made, formed, and created us. That's why this word of God is so fantastic. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In all your ways acknowledge him. Psalm 37. Back to the book of Psalms. Just things to consider regarding trust. Now this whole 37th Psalm is just awesome, but we're just going to read the third and fifth verse here, starting with the third, where we read, trust in the Lord and do. You could actually leave it there, you see. Do is important. Do good. You got to do, okay? You got to be a doer of the word. Is gotta a word? Well, it is for all intents and purposes, right? You must be a doer of the word. You have to do. It's such a little word, but it has such a huge meaning. And so many don't do. We need to do. Be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I don't have to worry about it. And then if you skip down to the fifth verse, a little more serious here. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Whatever. When we trust in him and commit our way unto him, commit your way unto him. Every day you got that decision. And then throughout the course of the day, that decision will continue to confront you. Whose way are you going? Your way or his? Look in Psalm 5. Verse 11. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. In trust, folks, there is joy. Because if you really trust God, you ain't got nothing, and I do mean nothing, to worry about. Is nothing a word? Sure it is. Just drop the G, right? Nothing to worry about. And if you've got nothing to worry about now or 1,000 years from now, then you'll be joyful and you will rejoice. When you start to get down in the mouth, this is what this tells me. If you start to get down in the mouth, the trust is beginning to wane. And I don't mean like waning Wayne drops. I mean it's starting to fizzle. It's starting to dissipate. It's starting to be replaced with doubt. You know, doubt creeps in. Well, maybe it's worry gets there first, you know. And then doubt creeps in. Next thing you know, it's all out fear or distrust. Joy. There's joy. There's joy. There's joy and peace in believing. Psalm 31. Just some things. So there's a benefit to trusting God. You'll be joyful. Wouldn't you rather be joyful? Wouldn't you rather rejoice? What would you rather be, positive or a negapus? Psalm 31, verse 19 declares, oh, how great is thy goodness with them, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. God's goodness is towards those that trust in him. His goodness, we're joyful. We got to do his word. We got to know him. His way is perfect. We don't have to worry about that. His word is tried. It's perfect. It will protect us. He will protect us. Look in Psalm 34. It is a blessing to trust. trust God. Psalm 34 and verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. It's a blessing to trust God. Look at verse 22. This is a fantastic, it's the last verse there in that psalm. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. No desolation. That's no condemnation. That's not put to shame. That's no guilt to bear. Shall not go wrong or be held guilty. You trust God, you cannot go wrong. You will not be held guilty. You will not be condemned. And you will not be put to shame. That's something just for trusting him. How's that for benefits, perks? Psalm 36. Look at verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Under the shadow of his wings we take refuge. Refuge means we're safe. You're safe. You trust God and you're safe. Safe from harm. He'll protect you. He'll watch over you. Everything will be all right. That's the way I always think of it. It's going to be okay. Everything's just going to be okay. Someday, it's going to be okay. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is what is called a miktam of David. It may even say that at the top of the scripture reference there in your Bible. Does it say a miktam of David? Or it may say miktam of David. It may add more information to it. A miktam of David is considered a golden psalm. A golden psalm. And after we read a couple of them, I'll tell you why that is. You could say it this way, from the heart of David. And remember, some weeks ago we looked at David being a man after God's own heart. You could look at it this way. A miktam, or a golden psalm, declares, Yahweh is my God and he cares for me. Verse 1 says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Yahweh is my God, and he cares for me. That's why David could say, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Psalm 56 is another miktam, another golden psalm. And this is according to, and you may have a note here, but according to most of the studies of the word and some of the scholars, this is a psalm that David received and sang, of course by revelation, when he was taken by the Philistines into the city of Gath. And you remember that's the one where he acted like he was insane and they let him go. But he was really challenged, as you might imagine. Remember, Gath was the hometown of Goliath, and David, when he was a youth, put Goliath down, so he was not really welcome in Gath. He wasn't like, you know, somebody that they really loved or were fond of. So this is a miktam of David, when that took place historically, and by revelation, the record reads, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And you know, you can continue to read that when you have a chance rather to read it. But I just wanted to read those four verses with you there. because it shows you where his trust was put and when. And that he knew that if he could trust God, whatever the situation, he'd be safe. He'd be delivered. He'd be preserved, no matter how many enemies. And of course he was. Psalm 57, another one, another miktam, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I take my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Isn't that something? This is when he was hiding from Saul in a cave. The man that God had deposed from the throne over the children of Israel and replaced with David, and David, the new king, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, is hiding in a cave. And he records by revelation, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Remember, he's got the army of Saul after him. And the Philistines ain't liking him much either. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Have you ever been faced with what you would consider calamities? Sure, everybody has. If you haven't yet, day's coming. Calamities. What better time than to trust God? Safe in him until the calamities are past. That's something. Now this word miktam is from the word katam, which means to cut in or engrave. Like you would do on a tombstone. Have you ever seen what they do, or any monument where they chisel in, they engrave some inscription on there? It's like that. And when they do something like that in stone or in quartz, some kind of quartz or one of these other very hard stone materials, the idea of that is going to last forever. You write it in there and that's it, right? Like a permanent marker. Well, in the Septuagint, the Greek, it's the Greek word stelographia, which means a sculptured writing as in the inscription of a monument. This word, therefore, points to a graven and therefore permanent writing. The Authorized and Revised versions derive this word miktam or katam from kethem, which means gold, either from its being precious or from being hidden away. Some derivations of this word miktam and some of these versions, and how they translate it, associate it with death and resurrection. Are you following me now? These miktams of David, these six miktams, these golden psalms, are the equivalent. Miktam means they're the equivalent of an inscription on a monument. They're like gold. They are permanent and they are hidden away because they're valuable and they are associated with death and resurrection. Not just death, but death and resurrection. They are pervaded by common characteristic also of being personal, direct, and more or less private. You got that? So go back to Psalm 16, bearing in mind these are golden psalms associated with death and resurrection, and they are personal, valuable, and because of that, hidden away in private. Okay, verse 8 of Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, now this is the same psalm, which is the first miktam, right? Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, that will be the Messiah, to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Acts 2. which is the last place we're going, is a citation or a quote of that selfsame miktam of David that we read in Psalm 16. That golden psalm, sculpted, written, stelografia, as a sculptured writing in an inscription on a monument, gold, graven, permanent, kethem, gold, precious, hidden, associated with death and resurrection, and very personal. Acts chapter 2 has in it the record from the day of Pentecost when the promise of God, in other words, his gift of Holy Spirit, was poured out on whomsoever, on all mankind. And on that day, in this great exposition of God's word that the Apostle Peter gave, we find this passage beginning in verse 25. David speaketh concerning him, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Right hand's the hand of blessing. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer, allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That same David, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, Messiah, to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither did see his flesh see corruption. David, a prophet, knew that God would raise up Messiah to sit on his throne. This truth, engraven in the first of these Miktam Psalms, this, ladies and gentlemen, is the very essence of trusting God. That if you can't trust him in the here and now, how are you going to trust him hereafter? Trusting God, consider many things, the first of which, we need the word. Secondly, acknowledging his way is perfect. He's the mighty one. Thirdly, knowing that you cannot trust someone you don't know, so you must know God and be willing to offer, to give, as his word declares, as you trust him with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but trust him in all your ways and become a doer of the word, committing your way unto him. And in this there is joy, knowing that his goodness is to those who trust him, as well as his protection. It is a blessing to trust God, because there is no desolation, no condemnation. You will not be put to shame. You will bear no guilt. You shall not go wrong if you trust him. And under the shadow of his wings, you are safe, because Yahweh is your God and cares for you. Safe in him till all calamities are past, knowing that the day is coming when he will send the Lord Jesus Christ, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain shall be gathered up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. This truth is graven, engraven in that first of the Miktam Psalms, and is the very essence of trusting God.